Well, I wonder if you'd take out the Pew Bibles or your own Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's page 173 if you've one of the church Bibles. And in our little series on sowing and reaping, we find a change of subject this evening. And we come up against one of those curious mixes, the combination of religion and money, guaranteed to bring news appeal to any outsiders if it's mishandled, and embarrassment to churchgoers if it's mentioned. But St. Paul writes this chapter on it. He raises the subject. He can't avoid mentioning it, because verse 13, he sees the giving of these Corinthian Christians as a test of their service, and he fears they'll fail it. It's very easy, isn't it, in all manner of ways, to look Christian. And if only the Corinthian Christians hadn't been so confident that they got it all right, I doubt if they'd have had this letter. But St. Paul keeps on tackling issues which rather scratches through the veneer. Oh, we're really thoroughly there Christian-wise, are we? What about giving, he says. It's a great test. And he can't, he raises the subject because it's a test of their service. He can't get off it because he gets so excited as he sees how this principle of sowing and reaping applies in this area. That's why he can write a whole chapter about giving, come to verse 1 of chapter 9 and say, it's superfluous for me to write to you about the offering for the saints, and carry on for a second chapter. And it's in that second vein that I primarily want to speak tonight. It is a test of our service. Whether it applies to us or not, I don't really know. It's not really for me to judge. You look at Gift Day and I'm thrilled when I see the number of shares that are taken up. And as Phil pointed out, one asks questions when one sees the number of givers. I hear stories of people's regular giving, and I'm thrilled that there are so many generous Christians here at St. Helens. And yet, in spite of our lack of publicity about it in an evening service and the fact that many people give to other churches, Giles assures me that there's never £100 in a collection on a Sunday night. But please don't panic. We're not actually going to be looking about money matters in that sort of a way. I want us to be heading towards verse 6, to the excitement of this great principle. As Paul moves from the particular to the general, from talking about his gift day, which like ours runs into weeks and months, to the principles of giving. And the interest isn't what we give to St. Helens, it's actually whether we've discovered the joy of sowing, giving as Christians. If you want me to sum up what he's got to say, I suppose it would be in these words: don't be a Scrooge, be a sower. When it comes to giving, don't be a Scrooge, be a sower. Stinginess should never be the mark of Christian giving. And if we think it rather extraordinary that Scrooge, who's such a caricature, should ever appear in Christian circles, we may well be right to do that, but we must remember the spirit of Scrooge easily slips in. Here are people that Paul is writing to, and he fears that they may be spiritual Scrooges, if you like. When the idea of his relief fund for the famine in Jerusalem, a kind of tear fund in the first century, was set up, they responded readily to the idea of giving. That's what we see at the beginning of chapter 9. They responded remarkably readily. They got the leaflets out, the displays at the back of the church. In fact, their enthusiasm was what got more than half the people who'd already been giving going. Paul kept on telling the other churches where he'd been, these Corinthian lot, they're going to give so much, you know. And now he fears, verse 4, that actually when it comes down to it, they'll give very little. And he's wanting to say this to them: look, the mark of the Scrooge is that he's tight-fisted. So he says, I do want you to have the gift already and sorted out in advance. I thought it necessary, verse 5, to urge the brethren to go on to you before me, to arrange in advance for the gift you promised, so that it may be ready not as an exaction, but as a willing gift. We don't want to have to come and all these people who've given so generously suddenly discover we've got to squeeze the money out of you. If we're Scrooges, if we're tight-fisted, Well, once the world spirit gripped us like that, we'll never understand verse 6. Verse 6 goes contrary to the world's thinking, doesn't it? It's actually a faith verse. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Apply that to giving, and it's a faith verse. It says, you give now, and you'll receive later. And I'm always wanting to say, hey, you give it to me now, and then I'll give for what I've got. It says, you give visibly, and you'll receive largely invisibly. But I want to receive visibly. Selfish nature stops me saying that giving is sowing. Verse 6 says precisely that. I imagine sort of accountancy training and so on stops us saying that giving is sowing. Well, it's giving to charity. I mean, that is actually money that we're giving away, isn't it? That is money we're saying goodbye to. It's down the train. It's the last I'll see of that. And if that's our attitude, then it'll lead to us either not giving or at best sowing sparingly. And we find it difficult when Paul brings God into this area because maybe some of you find the same thing as I do. I find it hard to think of this as God's area. Eternal life? Well, yes, that's what God's for. I can trust God for eternal life. But money? Somehow doesn't have quite the same ring about it. We've got the Financial Times for that. Don't be a Scrooge. Be a sower. Don't be tight-fisted. Don't be reluctant. See, this is the thing that he's worried about, isn't it? That here are going to be these Christians and they'll be reluctant in their giving. It'll only be ready as an exaction. It's not that he fears they won't give a penny, but he's certainly worried that they won't give cheerfully. A Scrooge has got this element of reluctance. If he gives, he gives as a duty. It's like settling a bill. And in verse 7, Paul is writing, each one must do as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But when the subject's raised, you tell the Scrooge by first reactions. It's the objections. Oh, they say, giving, they say, tithing, they say, which you haven't actually mentioned, but they've heard of. That's Old Testament legalism, they say. Well, it may be. And it's right, it's not mentioned that often in the New Testament, though strikingly it's one of the few things that Jesus commends the Pharisees for. It's also true, if you're going to follow Old Testament legalism, you'll end up giving far more than just a tenth. But says Paul, right, let's come here, let's come to verse 6. If we're going to say tithing is Old Testament legalism, well then sowing is New Testament grace. Will we sow, and sow bountifully? And a tenth may not be sowing generously. If we're a Scrooge, we'll immediately have got the objection about what it'll mean for other people. You can't name a figure, they say. I mean, what may be fair for one isn't fair for another. No, and Paul doesn't name a figure. He merely tells us to sow generously. He's conscious that people have given proportionately. Look back to chapter 8 and verse 3. Will you hear of the Macedonian Christians? A supreme example. He's used the Corinthians as an example to the Macedonians. Now he uses the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians. They gave, he says, according to their means. And as soon as the Scrooge hears that, what's he actually asking? The Scrooge has always got the questions which see problems. Oh, you say, I've got to give proportionally. What does that mean? Pre-tax or post-tax? Before I've taken my mortgage payments into account or after? What about student grants? What about my parents' allowances? Were they given for me to spend in this sort of way or not? Now, I want to say those may be fair questions. But equally, if they're the first ones that spring to our mind, they may actually point to a reluctant spirit. To a Scrooge-like spirit. Compare them with the beginning of chapter 8. The Macedonians, verse 2, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. They gave according to their means. Indeed, they gave beyond their means. What a contrast. Now, they did more than that. Look, verse 4. They were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Queuing up at the rectory door saying, excuse me, we haven't got very much money, but how can we give it away? What would be the best charity? The Scrooge says, what's expected? He'll only give when there's the red thermometer outside, when someone's twisted his conscience so far, the rector gives his annual beat-up sermon, whatever it is. No, says St. Paul as we come back to chapter 9, he says, we're not to be Scrooges, we're to be sowers. Each one of you, verse 7, must do as he's made up his mind. Yes, it's to be our choice, willingly. No sense of reluctance, no sense of I must, no sense of just doing it out of pride. I'd better make sure I give as much as the others are giving. Not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. It's remarkable, isn't it? The Scrooge is always going to understand phrases like give till it hurts. You know, the moment giving is mentioned, what will the Scrooge do? He'll frown, he'll get out his pocket calculator, he'll press a few buttons, and he'll frown some more. God, says verse 7, loves a cheerful giver. Stephen Trump, my Greek expert, tells me that the word for cheerful is hilaros. The intelligent ones have already worked out what English word we get from that. It's not a Scrooge, is it? We're only going to be like that if we realize that when we're giving, we're not saying goodbye. We are actually investing. We're sowing. Don't be a Scrooge. Don't be reluctant. Be a sower. Tight-fistedness, reluctance, and I suppose there's one other mark of the Scrooge, and that is a material interest. You see, we need to be aware today of the super-spiritual variety of Scrooges. They have read verse 6. They do give generously. They do believe they're sowing. And they certainly believe that they will reap. Indeed, all the emphasis as they read verse 6 is on the last bit, will also reap bountifully. I read a review, well, a little article actually, in a recent magazine, which put this very well and just warned us of the danger of what the author called faith cults. These state, he said, that if only we could learn the right faith techniques, then we should all enjoy from God the blessings of long life, health, and prosperity. It's obvious, he says, that the Christian faith has here been merged with American cultural aspirations. While recognizing that these teachers have some good things to say about faith, we must realize that they carry their teachings to such non-biblical extremes as to say, to confess is to possess. Quoting certain biblical texts, they urge believers to give large sums of money, often beyond the amount they actually possess, and usually to the work of the teacher, so that they might get back from God abundantly more material possessions than they originally gave. Jesus' words, give and it will be given unto you, are twisted into give in order that it may be given unto you, and even further into give to me in order that I may give to you. Now, we've not got here a straight cash swap. It's not a get-rich-quick route. If we're adopting it that way, then actually we're still being Scrooges, because it's a material interest that's still our dominant motive. I think it's David Watson who tells the great story of the rich, wealthy businessman who stood in front of his parish church and told the story of how God had blessed him wonderfully and given him his money. And he said, when I first came into this church, I sat in the back pew and I only had £2 to my name. And as the collection bag was passed round, the Lord said to me, give it everything you've got. And I said, Lord, I've only got £2. It's all I possess. And he said, give everything you've got. So I put the £2 in it. You know, next week, I found I got £4. And I was sitting in the pew, and when the collection came round, the Lord said to me, put everything you've got into the collection. And I said, Lord, I've only got £4. It's all I've got in the world. And he said, put everything you've got in there. So I put my £4 in it. And the next Sunday, I got £8. And, well, to cut a long, shaggy dog story short, he stood up at the end and he said, And that's how I'm a millionaire today. And he beamed satisfiedly all over his face. And a little old lady in the front row said, "Bet you don't dare do it again." And of course the Scrooge won't. And Paul says, don't be a Scrooge. Be a sower. Be someone who's grasped this great spiritual principle of verse 6. It's applied to a whole host of issues in the New Testament, isn't it? Jesus uses it referring to the way we listen and understand. The measure you give, the measure you get. Paul uses it, as we'll see next week, to talk of holiness. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. And here, he uses it to talk about giving. It is the great counter to the idea that the money we put in any collection is lost, is wasted, is spent. Calvin said this, "Whenever fleshly reason calls us back from doing good through fear of loss, we should immediately oppose it with this shield. But the Lord declares, we are sowing." We are sowing. Paul says, give abundantly and give freely. And the Christian will be a sower because he'll be showing Christian generosity. That's the mark of the sower. He's trusting in the God who's able, verse 8. That's where the bountiful reaping will come from. I sow in that faith. I've got to trust this. Because it's contrary to the whole natural course of events, what's being told me. The natural law says that as I give, I'll lessen my store, not increase it. Paul says here, as I give, I'll increase my store, not lessen it. And the reason for it, he says in verse 8, is that God is able to provide me with every blessing in abundance. And he goes on to list them. Listen, this is why he's able to talk about generous giving and joyful giving. Firstly, he says, I'll have enough. Enough of everything. The word has actually got the connotation of self-sufficiency. Not necessarily of abundance, more of independence. No, I won't find that if I give away, I've actually then got to go scrounging off other people. I will be independent. It may well be, and there's at least a hint of this in the word, that my independence will have come because I've learnt to do without. The miracle of giving that so many of us experience is actually what we can get by on. Remember a man up in Norwich, divorcee, two boys he was bringing up, very small salary. He was a painter, sign writer in the hospital there. And I remember him telling me about how he started putting aside his tithe each week. And his reaction was that he was amazed that whereas he couldn't really cope on his whole salary before, he found he could actually now get by much better on the 9/10 he had left. We'll have enough. More than that, actually God promises we'll have enough, enough plus. You may always have enough of everything, verse 8, and may provide in abundance for every good work. There'll be something to give. God is no man's debtor, because he's the creator God. He's the one who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food. He's able to supply and multiply your resources. What a statement it makes of our God if we think he cannot actually cope on the material, financial level. But the promise has been that the reaping bountifully won't just be in this material area. It is with every blessing that will be provided. And so he goes on to look at them. Look at verse 10. We'll find that we increase the harvest of our righteousness. It's not the promise that I'll be a millionaire. It's actually a promise about my holiness. As I learn to give and to sow bountifully, so it's going to reflect in my righteous living. Here's another area that I'll have got the right perspective on. I shall be freed from the tyranny of materialism. All sorts of other qualities will be able to emerge. So many people look for shortcuts to holiness. Very few turn to the idea of giving. Paul seems to be saying here, do we want to live holier lives? Well, let's get our giving straight. Learn to sow. It'll lead to greater thanksgiving to God, verse 11. It'll lead to God being glorified by our obedience, verse 13. Here's the test of this service. Of course, it's a very shrewd test, isn't it? We say we've become Christians. Well, now other people aren't going to look too much at that. Lots of people espouse all sorts of causes. Lots of people join all kinds of clubs. But how are we handling our money? Well, if it's in this remarkably generous spirit that's been shown by the Macedonian Christians, wow, then all kinds of glory is going to be given to God. There's only one person who can make people give like that. It'll lead to prayers for us. I do hope we long for people to pray for us. Here's another blessing that'll result if we've learnt to give as sowers. Now, with that long list of bountiful reaping, no wonder the mark of the sower is a cheerful generosity. And that is a Christian generosity, Paul wants to make clear, because all we're actually doing is copying our God. That's what he comes to at the end of verse 14, isn't it? They long for you, they pray for you, that's those who've had their needs met by you, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I don't think verse 15 is a summary of all he's been saying before. It's much more a reflection of what he'd said earlier in the previous chapter. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you may become rich. It puts all our giving, all our bountiful sowing even, in the right perspective, doesn't it? It's a pale imitation of God's. God's scale is when he sees the need to give his only son. God's scale is to give his only son for the world. He's not choosy to whom he gave. God didn't demand the results first before he gave his gift. That is truly godly giving. And the picture he has for us in this chapter is this, isn't it? It's not that the Corinthians gave so generously, or that they are to give so generously that they'll be like God. Oh, of course not. It's because they're Christians in the first place that he asks this. Please, if you're not a Christian, I do hope you're not thinking this is an appeal that you should give. I hope you're only listening to see this is what it'll mean if you're going to accept Christ as Lord. No, the picture is this. It's that God was so generous in his giving, verse 15 of chapter 9. He gave an inexpressible gift to man. That verse 14, the surpassing grace of God came in us. So man became generous to other people. What was the result of that? Well, verse 11. God increases his generosity to us. We'll be enriched in every way for great generosity, so we can increase our generosity to others. What a thrilling picture. That's what's happening when we're sowing. Don't be a Scrooge. Do be a sower. Do be a joyful, generous, godly giver. Tom Rees, in one of his books, wrote this to someone who'd asked him about tithing. It applies to giving generously, giving in any way. You can't afford to tithe, he said. You can't afford not to tithe. Someone once said that when a man starts tithing, he'll be surprised at seven things. One, at his unspeakable joy and satisfaction. Two, at his spiritual development and growth. Three, at his growing desire to give yet more. Four, at his increased sympathy for those in need. Five, at his growing sense of responsibility concerning the remaining 9/10. Six, at how very far the remaining 9/10 will go. Seven, at his stupidity for not starting to tithe sooner. Friends, don't be a Scrooge. Don't go and miss out on all of this. Be a sower. Let's pray. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Father God, as we thank you again for your inexpressible gift to us, we pray that you might give us such grace that when we're tempted to be tight-fisted, we may remember that we're sowing, and that we might have the joy of giving and sowing and reaping bountifully for your name's sake. Amen.